is the Christian life all about? If you think about your own life, are there at least two of you? Let's just say your name is Bob. Do you have secular Bob and sacred Bob? Do you leave secular Bob at home when you go to church, dress up as sacred Bob? But then, on the golf course later that day or at work on Monday morning, are you back to secular Bob? Shouldn't it be that sacred Bob is always on display and that maybe, sort of in a way, secular Bob doesn't even exist anymore? Or maybe I'm just not making any sense at all. We're going to talk about Romans chapter 8 here today, which is a thrilling part of Holy Scripture with Pastor Kurt Taylor, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church up in Waltz, Michigan. How'd those Tigers do, Pastor?
The Tigers. Well, the Tigers did worse than last season, as a matter of fact. They just fired their manager, and so that's not a happy thing around here.
Well, maybe things will get better because I understand that Jim Leyland, who is a scout for the Cardinals, may be on his way to Detroit.
Oh, I didn't know he worked for the Cardinals now.
Yeah, well, he's a consultant kind of a guy.
He's certainly a proven manager. They need something.
You get some Cardinal magic up there, maybe something will happen.
You know, Cardinal magic would even be fine right now. That's how desperate we are.
We are going to be talking about an important part of the book of Romans here today on our Bible study. Pastor Taylor at St. John's Lutheran Church up in Waltz, Michigan, which is close to Detroit. And our telephones are wide open for you if you have questions or comments as we make our way through this live conversation. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. You like to recite that poetic prayer before we begin our Bible study, but for some reason, on this occasion, in the text that we're in, it seems to be more fitting than it ever has before.
Yeah.
You agree?
Sure.
And why would you say so?
Well, because what we're talking about here is, you correctly identified Romans 8 as one of the most thrilling parts of the Bible. And if there ever is a word of comfort, a word of assurance that especially can help us through the times of despair or even, times of death, this is it, because it's one of those places in the Bible that I think probably a lot of us will turn to when we especially need to be reminded of God's love and what God has done for us, along with practically the whole book of Philippians. And it's especially as we're reminded here what we've become, what God has done for us and how he has changed us. That's the kind of thing that can help us through even the worst of situations.
On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most, how thrilling would you rate this text?
This is a 10.
I kind of thought you might say that. Now, you know, I don't know, did you ever ride the Screaming Eagle when you were a seminary student here in St. Louis? Did you ever get a chance to go out to Six Flags?
Is that the wooden one?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's an interesting experience because that is a very thrilling ride. I remember when, long time ago, when we took our young son out to Six Flags, and we were all excited about his first opportunity to ride the Screaming Eagle because he finally cleared that little thing, you know, he must be this tall.
Right.
So, you know, he was excited about it, and so we rode the Screaming Eagle, and when he got off, he said, I don't ever want to do that again. In his case, thrilling, at least at that very young age, was a negative experience.
Yeah.
So people can look at this Romans chapter 8 and read it one way, and it may not be all that impressive at all.
Mm-hmm.
Unless they read it standing on the first seven chapters, understanding what's been said there. And, you know, a lot of people don't. They bring their works righteousness with them right into chapter 8 and then it's not going to be all that thrilling.
Well, that's right. And the fact is, Scripture is a whole, and Romans 8 doesn't just stand alone out there, though it could stand on its own. But you know, Paul inserts this right in the middle of this book of Romans, where he has just talked about all these sins and the power of sin in our lives, and that incredible section where he talks about the good that I want to do, I don't do, and those things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. What a wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And once he gets to Romans 8, he has set us up to receive the kind of news that we're going to get here, because we're told that, look, with all of this about sin, and all of this about death, and all of this about how our sinful nature is so powerful, look at what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. It couldn't have been a better setup for Romans 8 than what we find in the preceding chapters. And now we're ready to be lifted up for a thrill ride that will not disappoint.
Kurt, I'm going to take a chance here and go over some plowed ground that I did yesterday, because I think it's important sort of to use that as a jumping off point as we begin with a therefore in verse 1 of chapter 8. But it's a story I told yesterday, and I'd like to get your take on it as well. I think most people, at least in our country, probably everywhere for that matter, as you grow up, your parents do the job of trying to teach you to be good and try to teach you not to be bad. And you learn that there are a few rewards along the way for being good, and there's plenty of discipline and consequences for being bad. And so I think you bring that kind of mentality naturally to a study of the Scriptures. That's the way it was for me. And so I guess, presumed in growing up and becoming a young adult that the Scriptures were the pattern for right living. When I was about, I'd say 25 years old, I had a series of experiences in my life that sort of activated my Christianity, inspired me to be in church and to read my Bible. And so, you know, I think a lot of people have had that kind of experience. Happens at different times in life. And so I did. I began to read the New Testament. And I have this distinct memory of going through the book of Romans and getting to chapter 7, where Paul says in verse 21, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." And I remember thinking, exactly, exactly, this is the problem. Finally, after all of this Bible reading, I find a place where somebody is talking about the problem that I deal with every day. So, Paul, what's the answer? And then he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And I said, "Yes, yes. What's the answer?" And then I remember crushing disappointment at, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's it? That's it? You know, I was looking for a piece of advice to help me be a better person tomorrow than I am today, and this is all you've given me?
Right.
That kind of perspective was with me for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only been recently, and largely because of this radio program, that I've finally been able to see through that to the beauty that's coming in chapter 8. Can you comment on that?
This is what we expect, and unfortunately, so much of Christianity delivers what we expect. As you so rightly pointed out, what we want after being reminded of how we war against the sinful nature and how so often sin seems overpowering to us, what we naturally want is a checklist of about 10 things that we can do today and tomorrow and throughout the rest of this week.
Just 10, that's all I need.
Yeah, you know, something like that. That will get us past this problem of sin in our lives. Easy steps that we can follow to go ahead and improve how we're acting and how we're feeling. And then once I follow those steps, why, everything is going to be better. What's unfortunate is that so often in the church today, that's exactly what we get. We get plenty of resources that tell us how we can be more happy, how we can be more successful. If you want purpose, there's a book for that too. If you want you know, if you want your easy steps to follow so that you can get on the other side of sin and find yourself in perfect happiness, then we've got bookshelves full of those resources. The problem is that it doesn't work like that. God instead has entered into this world and has given something so otherworldly. He has inserted something that goes so contrary to common sense and the way we act and live. And what he's inserted into this world is the gospel. The gospel message that what we need doesn't come from ourselves. What we need doesn't come from our efforts. And what we need doesn't come from our searching our inner being to find the answer. What we need comes from a cross on which Jesus died many years ago so that our sins would be forgiven and our lives would be changed. What we need comes from God's grace reaching down to us and pulling us out of this world's ways and giving us faith so that we can have the Spirit and with the Spirit be completely different people than we would ordinarily be. The problem that we have with all of this is that it is a gift. And we don't react that well to gifts. We certainly are happy enough to open up our gifts on Christmas morning because we know, okay, I've given gifts to others. Others are giving gifts to me. This is how it goes. I'll open this. I'll appreciate it. But when it comes to actually receiving the best thing we could possibly have, it doesn't make sense to the human mind because, as you rightly said, we're conditioned to think of the best things as being something we've got to work for and something we've got to strive after. But here along comes the gospel message, which says all of that sin that you've committed and all of that condemnation that you deserve, it's taken away because God loves you, period.
On that note, let us begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 8, where Paul writes, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Pastor, there must be a misprint in my Bible here. It says, "in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met," and then I have to turn the page. I don't know what Bible you're using here. "Might be fully met," and I was expecting it to say, "in Christ." It says, "in us."
Yeah.
Is that a misprint?
No. In fact, what runs this is when Paul says in verse 3 that what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. What's going on here is this incredible exchange that happens because of Christ. I suppose one way of looking at this that seems to work with young people today who are all into computers is to picture you got yourself two floppy disks. One of the disks has your name on it, and the other disk has Jesus' name on it. And on your disk, you've got nothing but file after file after file of sin and disobedience. And on the disk with Christ's name on it, there's nothing but righteousness and purity. And so what happens because of Christ's perfect life and his death and resurrection, where he took our sin on himself and gave us his righteousness, is that you put our disk in, your disk in, you upload that to the hard drive and you pull it out. You put Christ's disk in, you upload that to the hard drive and you pull it out. Then you put in your disk again, and you download everything that was on Christ's disk, perfection, holiness, purity, and you pull it out, and you put in your disk or Christ disk, and you download everything that you had, sin, condemnation. So now what you have is this exchange. Christ took all of the sin and the condemnation and left you with righteousness and purity. That's what happened because of his suffering and death and resurrection. He was charged with our sin, and he took it away. We were given his righteousness in the eyes of God, and now that's how we are in the eyes of God.
Our phone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call from Wesley. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Could you read verse 1 again of chapter 8? Maybe you left something out or I didn't catch it.
Well, you know, that's a very good question because in my Bible...
What translation do you have?
I have the New International Version. It does not have a 1 anywhere.
Okay. Well, mine, let's see, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. So
I can speak to that, Chuck.
I see I have a footnote.
Yep.
What this
is referring to is, and to make a really long story short, what we operate with the New International Version of the Bible is it goes right from the Greek, and more than that, it uses the earliest Greek copies of books of the Bible on which to base its translation. Later on, the further you get away from when the Bible was actually written, you'll find copies or editions that will have added words, added verses, and so on, that may or may not have actually been written by Paul, in this case, or others. And so most of the time, the church feels it's much more reliable to rely on the earliest manuscripts, the ones that were written the closest.
Go ahead.
Yeah, that's part of verse 1, the part that you just quoted that says, who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit, that part is not in the earliest copies of Romans chapter 8, and that's why it's left out in many translations.
So let's not skip over this verse 1 here. Let's, with an eye on the clock, unpack this a little bit. Because the question was, who will rescue me from this body of death? The answer is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, which I suggested before was kind of a disappointment. I guess it is perhaps illuminated by verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Can you put that in layman's terms? That sounds very spiritual, and the kind of stuff you pastors say all the time, and the rest of us, we all nod our heads and say amen, and then if you ask somebody what that means, they go, well, I'm not really sure.
Sure. Why don't we substitute the word control for the word law in verse 2, so that what we have is, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the control of the Spirit of life set me free from the control of sin and death. In other words, because of Christ, because he has taken away sin, and now because we have been called to be members of Christ's family and connected to Christ, we are no longer controlled by sin and death. For one thing, this isn't what we are destined to do, just sin and then be eternally condemned. Instead, what we have now about us is the Spirit, so that now we're freed to do the things that are pleasing to God, and we're rescued for eternal life. That old power of sin and death is no longer what controls us. Now, that's not to say we don't fall back into it, and Paul brings that out pretty clearly in chapter 7. We're still going to fall prey to sin, and there are plenty of times when that old sinful nature is going to rear its head, and we're going to go right back into it and sin like we shouldn't.
You know what makes this hard is it seems like it ought to be an either-or. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you have eternal life or you're not. Either you believe in Jesus or you don't. So before you do, you're dead in your sin and trespasses, and after you are saved, then you live according to the Spirit and all these things you've been talking about.
Yeah.
That would be just so easy, so simple.
Mm-hmm.
But then we always have to come back to, well, apparently it's not either or. Apparently it's both and.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you have all these gifts and all this, all these things that you've talked about, the righteous requirements of the law and the law of spirit of life and all these things, we are still, at the very same time in this temporal existence, still 100% sinners, while at the same time we are 100% saints. And that just seems to muddy up the waters to make everything imperceptible.
The problem is that once we're saved, once we're justified, be it in infant baptism or later on, if we come to faith through hearing the word, we're not immediately transported from the world into heaven. The fact is we remain here and are still under the influence of sin and the temptations of the devil and all of that, and we're going to fall into it. But that's not what we're about anymore. That's not the kind of people we are anymore, simply subjects to sin and death. Now we have the Spirit, which means we can actually choose not to sin when before we couldn't. And because we have the Spirit, we're destined for eternal life rather than condemnation. That's the difference that's been made.
And I guess if God is going to use people as a means to sow his seed and spread his word, he couldn't take us all out. He couldn't save us and then take us out. There wouldn't be anybody left to share the blessings of salvation.
Well, that's right. And he's given us work to do and given us the privilege of doing it, taking what we know and what we've received and letting others know about it.
Verse 5 says, verse 5 and following, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We'll talk about this section when we come back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Kurt Taylor is with us from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. We'll return in just 4 short minutes.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of 5 $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
An inspirational new garden at the Missouri Botanical Garden will honor the life and accomplishments of Dr. George Washington Carver, the extraordinary Missouri native scientist who greatly influenced 19th and 20th century agriculture and education. The George Washington Carver Garden, the first of its kind at a botanical garden, will open to the public on Saturday, October 15th. The focal point will be a life-size bronze of Carver by acclaimed African-American sculptor Tina Allen of California. That's October 15th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Whenever I read today's verses from the New Testament Epistle of James, I attach these verses to a true confession I made in a sermon preached long ago. I was working as an intern at a church in Michigan. As a part of my involvement in the community, I was sent off by the pastor to distribute follow-up gifts to children who had watched an animated special produced by Lutheran Television. The gifts for those who called into the show were distributed through area churches to the children in person. Though I was new in town, I courageously set off with my bag of gifts on the front seat next to me and a map in my hand. I arrived at this one house with a creaky porch and a screen door at the top of the stairs. I noticed that black kids populated the streets, and the name of this kid was Justin Washington. I figured this wasn't the type of house a young white intern wanted to hang around. I rang the doorbell, hoping against hope that no one was home. A nice lady answered the door. I explained as quickly as I could why I was here and asked if Justin was home. He wasn't. So the lady, who turned out to be his mother, opened the screen door a crack. I stuffed the gift through the crack, turned around to leave quickly, and yelled out, "Thank you," as I walked down the stairs and back again to my car. Now, I was scheduled to preach that next Sunday, and the following verses were a part of the assigned reading. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I thought, oh my God, I've done just this. Lord, you certainly forgive us our sins when we repent of them, but teach us today, good Lord, to repent and then to receive power from your Holy Spirit to amend our sinful lives. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who made no distinctions between the rich and the poor. Amen.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Welcome back to our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Kurt Taylor is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Kurt, with your permission, I'm going to go right to the telephone here.
Yes.
Let's talk to Kathy, who's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. The pastor had said something about, being able to choose to sin. And in certain circles, non-Lutheran or maybe even in Lutheran circles, people think we are sinners because we sin instead of we sin because we're sinners.
Yes.
So when you talk about choose to sin, the reason I say that is just because I had been, before becoming Lutheran, we had been in a church. It was a non-denominational church where that is what was taught by some in that church, that you could choose to sin, and, you know, if you were a good Christian person, it was because you chose not to sin, and then if there were Christians who weren't as good as you, it was because they weren't as good as you.
Mm-hmm. So what is your question?
Well, I just would like him to define that a little bit, because I think in the church today, when you say you choose to sin, it's not as clear-cut as maybe in the past.
Okay, thanks for the call.
We do choose to sin. That doesn't make us better or worse, precisely because through Jesus Christ we are fully forgiven and clean in the eyes of God.
When you say we choose to sin, do you mean Christians?
Sure.
As opposed to non-believers?
Non-believers choose to sin too. The thing is, what we have now is the ability to choose not to sin. And something that is foreign to those that don't have the Spirit. Now, we're not about ranking people on the basis of the choices they make, because God's not about that. God's forgiveness is full and free no matter what sin. However, as we live in this world, even we as believers have choices to make each day. I can choose tonight to, kick the neighbor's cat. You know, I can walk past the neighbor's cat and I can decide, I don't like this cat, and I can kick it. Well, that's wrong. Or I can look at that cat and I can go, you know, it probably would be better because God would not have me kick this cat. It would be better that I didn't kick the cat, and I can walk right past it. So those choices are now available to us, and so we are still responsible for our own actions. But now, because we have the Spirit, we can choose to please God, choose to do things that are not sinful, rather than just go ahead and do them and not really care about the consequences.
If I were going to comment, which is always a dangerous thing, I would think that sinning for the unbeliever is more like breathing than it is choosing. I mean, I don't decide to breathe.
Mm-hmm.
I just breathe.
Mm-hmm.
And an unbeliever, a person who does not have Christ, they just sin, don't they? I mean, they don't stroke their chins and make decisions. We just sin. It's all sin, isn't it?
Yeah, you can choose not to sin even when you're an unbeliever. But what's driving that choice? If I'm an unbeliever, you know, unbelievers don't go around kicking the neighbor's cat either most of the time. But what's behind that choice they're making? What's behind it is more likely the fear of getting caught, the fear of your neighbor now doing something to your cat, that sort of thing. Whereas, hopefully, for the believer, the motivation behind the choice will be wanting to do what's pleasing to God. That's really one of the things that Paul is getting at here when he says that those who do not live by the Spirit cannot please God. You may still do something that, in the eyes of the world, is correct to do, but you haven't done it for God, nor because of the influence of God in your life. You've done it out of fear of getting caught or having something terrible happen to you. Now, you're right when you say that for the unbeliever, sinning is as easy as breathing, precisely because there is no Spirit encouraging them toward doing the right thing, and B, because it's the most natural thing for people to do, is continue to sin. As you rightly pointed out earlier, when we have to teach our kids when they're young, we don't have to teach them to be bad. They come up with that all on their own, because as Kathy said, we sin because we're sinners. We have to teach them to be right, because that's not the natural thing for people to do. Now that we are believers, it's turned around. What we are people now who will do the right thing. It becomes an aberration in our lives to choose to sin.
Of course, and the difference there is that you can be just an extraordinary Hindu or an extraordinary Buddhist or an extraordinary Muslim, never kicking the neighbor's cat and doing all kinds of wonderful work in your family and your neighborhood so as to be an example to all, then you die and go to hell.
Right. Nothing you've done.
What I just said, by the way, shocks some people, and they probably aren't very happy with me.
Well, what has happened and what continues to happen is, because that is such a shocking statement and because it offends so many, many in the church try and find their way around it and say, well, if you're sincere about what you believe, even if you don't believe in Jesus, then, you know, you could still end up going to heaven. The fact is, the Bible doesn't speak that way. The Bible talks about one way to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a call from Illinois. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. The choosing to sin is, I think, a bit confusing. I choose to sin every day, but I hope my sins are forgiven because I am baptized. But I'm wondering if you choose to sin, if that's the sins of commission and that you commit, and when you choose not to sin, you don't really don't know about it, maybe necessarily, and that's the sins of omission. Because when you're saying choose, I'm almost hearing you say, or maybe my conscience is telling me, say, when I choose to sin, you're going to hell.
And so I'm glad you brought that up. You're right when you say that we are forgiven, because even when we choose to sin, what comes after the sin, hopefully what comes after the sin, is that we're turning to God, repenting of our sin, and God forgives us. That's what Jesus has earned, is forgiveness for all of our sin. So, but the fact remains, each day of our lives we do have choices to make. And that's why Paul here in verse 12 can say, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. In other words, okay, now that you have the Spirit, now that you have Christ in your lives and His forgiveness, go out and live like it. He wouldn't be able to make those kinds of imperative sort of statements if it weren't for the fact that we still make choices in our lives. And it's because we do, when we walk past the neighbor's cat, make a conscious decision, all right, I'm not going to kick that cat, even though I may want to. That is a choice that we make, that we're able to make, because we have the Spirit. But when we purposefully and willfully choose to do the wrong thing, and purposefully choose to sin, it's not that we're going to be condemned because of it, because there is forgiveness from God available to us, even when we sin.
Okay, so if I choose to kick that cat every day, I'm still forgiven?
Now you're getting into the area, when you say every day, now you're talking about willfully continuing your sin.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing more dangerous to faith than doing that. If you're committing a sin and it doesn't matter to you, and you're going to go ahead and
But it does matter. If you kick the cat and have to kick the I really shouldn't have done that. And the next day you're walking along there and the cat's there and you kick the cat again and you say I really shouldn't have done that. But you continue to do that because you repeat sins.
Yeah. If you're going away from a sin and you're saying I probably shouldn't have done that, and then you continue to do it, that's not saying very much about your repentance or your desire to change from sin. And that's what becomes dangerous to faith.
And of course, none of us can judge that. We can't look at you kicking that cat and know one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
We can comment, we can ask questions, but we cannot judge. And that's what I think makes it unanswerable in the end.
Well, and the other thing is that Paul anticipates exactly this sort of thing in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, are we going to go through our lives just continuing our sin and even willfully doing it because we know that in the end God is going to forgive us anyways? Paul answers that by saying, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, don't you see that's not the way you are anymore? And every time we do that sin, we're acting contrary to the new nature that God has given to us.
And I think, David, we're using this kick the cat metaphor here, which is amusing in a way, but for those people who have sinful addictions, for the person who has been drinking for a long time and has become a Christian and doesn't want to drink but just finds himself taking yet another drink and having done this so many times that after a while you begin to say, look, You know, I have to doubt your Christianity because you keep going back to the same sin. Now, that is perhaps a more relevant example.
Mm-hmm.
People who are addicted to pornography or whatever it is, if that's on your mind, now that's a more real example, Pastor. And you probably have dealt with some people who have been trapped in a sin for a long time and can't shake it.
Right. And one of the points is that Paul is making here is that we're not powerless in the face of that. When we do have those sins that keep creeping up on us, that we continually repeat, we're not powerless to just say, well, that's kind of the way that I am, and so that's just the way it's going to be. In fact, precisely the opposite. We have the Spirit, which gives us the opportunity to fight our way out of it. Now, to be sure, it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come quickly a lot of the times. We do need to be confident that God is there, willing to forgive, and has done everything so that we will be forgiven. And so even when we find ourselves continuing in sin, we know that God is there with his love and loves us so much that sin is taken away. But we're not powerless in the face of it. We can, because of the Spirit working in us, overcome that. And that's why Paul says we have an obligation. And the obligation is to live according to the Spirit, so that when we find ourselves facing those sins that seem so difficult to shake, we need to know that we don't just have to sit there and take it, because we have the Spirit, the most powerful being, to help us get out of it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm thinking of a verse that I don't know where it is right now, but it says, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh. And when I think of choices, I think, you know, now I have the choice that I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can come before my God, and I can just be fed on Jesus Christ. And I think that's the most important choice that we have. You know, I know that I do so much better if I can get up before daylight and I can sit quietly with my Lord. And, you know, it's just you have a different outlook on people. You love people when you're praying. And I think that's the most important. It's just like someone said, it's like two dogs fighting, and the one that gets fed is the one that will win.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Pastor?
When we live according to the Spirit, we certainly always have to precede this by saying that there is nothing about us or no effort on our part which gets us into that living by the Spirit. This is a gift of God. He comes to us despite our sin and picks us up and forgives us, gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us faith, so that now we live according to the Spirit. Once we are in that, once we live according to the Spirit and live our lives in Christ, it is a daily effort, a daily struggle, and a daily battle that goes on, because that sinful nature is still there, and sin is still around us. We don't need to shy away from the idea that we do have power to make choices in our lives, even as we live in the Spirit. We don't need to shy away from that language as though we're just pawns now, and because we have the Spirit, everything's going to be okay. Paul talks about this very clearly, that we're going to be continually battling, and we're going to be doing things that we know that we shouldn't do. But the great thing about living in the Spirit, first of all, is that there is forgiveness, always, always forgiveness for those times when we do sin. And secondly, we have something in our lives which can give us the ability to say no to sin.
You know, I think sometimes, just as it comes up in the conversation about justification and choosing or not choosing Christ, the issue there is not so much about choosing, it's about credit. So that if a person goes to hell, we say, you're in hell because of your sin.
Mm-hmm.
If a person goes to heaven, we say, you're in heaven because of Christ's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I think the same thing is sort of true here when we're talking about the word choosing. We use that word, but what we're really talking about is credit here. And so in the sanctified life, or that life that we live after we've been justified by God, the bad choices we make, we're responsible for those. The good choices we make, the decisions to do the right things, who gets the credit for that?
Credit.
The Holy
yes.
Spirit.
Right.
Because it says plainly right here, you're controlled by the Spirit.
Right.
It's really about credit, I think.
Well, I think that is the way to ultimately cast this. And when we do the right thing, it is precisely because of what God has done for us and the fact that we have the Spirit living in us. It's the same, however, to also say that we have to exercise this that we have in us, this Spirit, so that we do the right thing. None of the imperatives of the Bible would matter a bit if we didn't have the ability to make these choices. Because if we didn't, then we wouldn't have the Bible telling us to live by the Spirit. We wouldn't have the Bible telling us don't commit adultery, because you know, we just wouldn't be. But the fact is, because we still live in a sinful world and have to battle against our sinful nature, we are faced with that. And you're right when you say the credit goes to God. We're the ones who put ourselves in the position to either choose to sin or not. And we can choose not to sin because we have the Spirit. Therefore, so, the Spirit does get the credit for it.
For the Christian person, then, who is going through life making choices, just like the person who is not a Christian, they go through life making choices. For the Christian who goes through life making choices, there is a new way to respond. When we make a bad choice, when we sin, the Spirit controls us in such a way as to cause us to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And when we make a good choice, a God-pleasing choice, the Spirit calls us to give glory to God.
Yes.
It's pretty much that simple. Now, let me read this last section here, and then we're going to go to James is on the line, so I'll begin at verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." That's the end of our text today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Not much time left. Let's talk to James. You're on the Bible study.
Pastor, could you elaborate a little bit more on Brother Chuck's initial analogy of the sacred and the secular? Is that kind of compartmentalization, which is the biggest centric circle? Say, for instance, I'm a Supreme Court judge. Should I bring my secular self to that job? Is that the biggest centric circle, or should, as I look at myself as a Christian in culture, should the culture be the largest centric circle?
All right, thanks.
Well,
thank you.
I think when Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you," verse 9, we get the answer to that question. We are people of the Spirit. this is what we are. This is the most important thing about us. And therefore, there is no way that a person living by the Spirit cannot, it's not like we can shut the door to living the way that the Spirit would have us live if we desire to live by it. In other words, let me put it this way. We are different now because we have been saved. And because we have been saved, there is something in us, namely the Holy Spirit, that now is going to inform everything that we do. And so if you're a Christian, you can't just say, well, I'm gonna determine this by some other faculty in my being other than the fact that I am a Christian. No, because we're controlled by the Spirit. That's always going to be a part of, you know, what we do and decisions we make. Now, we can purposefully say, I'm not going to live at this moment the way that the Spirit would have me live. But it's not a matter of deciding which is more powerful in our lives or not. When Paul says we are controlled by the Spirit, there's the answer. We are now people of the Spirit. We can deliberately choose to go against the Spirit, but that doesn't cause us to cease to be who we are. The Spirit is there because God has given the Spirit to us, and now that's the kind of people we are.
And the point I was trying to make with that example in the beginning of the program was that it's not just sitting in the church pew where God influences or controls our decisions, or the question as to whether or not to get out of bed to go to church on Sunday morning. When you go to work on Monday morning at your secular job, the control of the Spirit is going to cause you to do your work in such a way as to glorify God in that secular place. And it may not look very religious to the people sitting around you. It may just look efficient, or it may just look loyal, but it's still controlled by the Spirit, so that really everything we do from Sunday to Sunday is controlled by the Spirit.
You know where this comes up a lot, Chuck, is especially when dealing with funerals and funeral sermons, because so many of the people will come expecting to hear what a great person this was who's now lying in the coffin in front of the altar of the church. And it's okay, and certainly I do this, we'll recount some of the features of this individual's life and some of the great things about them, that they were loving toward their family, that they were committed at work, and so on. But what it's about is what you just said. The reason they live that way is because of the presence of the Spirit in their lives, which God has given to them.
Kurt, it's always a joy to talk to you.
Thank you.
And God's blessings till we talk to you next month.
Thanks. You too, Chuck.
All righty. That's Pastor Kurt Taylor, and that's our conversation here on Romans chapter 8, the first half of the chapter. We finish up the chapter next time with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne.
You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.